believe you got good water. I just always bring my water. Can I get a picture of you? And in order for you to smile, you usually have to hold your Bibles up. That makes everybody smile. So real quick, hold your Bibles up, and I'll try to get this side of the room in one shot. And it's not a movie camera, but you can shake them at the devil if you want. Here we go. All right. Over here, put your Bibles up. All right. All right. Well, amen. You can open up to John chapter 3. I simply want to say some things about, real quick, about Ireland. One of them is it is a very tough mission field. Thousands aren't going to be saved in a few years, and we're not going to have all these churches started. I shouldn't say that. God can do that. What I should say is it's not the norm, that's for sure. It's hard to win people in Ireland. If you go knocking on doors right around here, and you know that there's Catholics that you meet at the door, you know how hard it is to win a Catholic to the Lord. Once you pull your Bible out, you think you brought out a flamethrower or something. They just back away. They don't want to know nothing. So we know we're going to have it tough over there, but we're ready to go. We're at 81% of our support, and 50% of that support is my own personal pension. I retired from the government after 34 years as a crane operator and rigger last September, and most of our meetings have been in the new year, but we've been to about 70 churches now. We have about 25 more, and we're heading out September 30th. We got our tickets, flying out of JFK, and we're going to touch down in Shannon Airport the next day on October 1st, and we just believe the Lord is in it, and we're not wringing our hands and stressing about it. The Lord doesn't, so we know that He's going to take care of our needs. We are going to work with another missionary over there right now, and we're very thankful for Craig. He's been there 14 years. Two churches were started. One has kind of slipped away because of some things that happened with another missionary that was there, but nevertheless, the other church is thriving. Some 75 people in the church of Ballincollig, but we want to continue to plant churches in Southern Ireland. I did want to tell you that the fact of the gas, too, it's that DVD is a little dated in the sense that only a year and a half, 2 years ago, it may have been $5 or $6 a gallon. Now it's $8.50 a gallon for gas. So that doesn't really make us feel any better over here, paying $4. But you know, I noticed $3.73 on the way up here on Route 20. So that's we're going to get gas. I have 3/4 of a tank, but I'm going to top it off at $3.73, man. But we're thankful that the Lord's going with us to Ireland. Let me say before we even read here that the Eberleys are going to Ireland for Jesus Christ. We're going there because God's called us there, and we're not going there for the Irish people in the sense that we can get to Ireland and they may not like me, they may not, you know. I may not even be able to stay there, or maybe there'll be problems and there'll be strife, and that will happen. There'll be troubles. And we can get discouraged real quick if our eyes and our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, not on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to Ireland because God called us to Ireland. We're going to keep our eyes on Him and not on the Irish people. The benefit for them is that we're going over there to preach the gospel and they can be saved. And you know who gets the glory in that? Jesus Christ. So it's all for Him. It's all for Him. And we're thankful for what He's doing. And we're in John chapter 3. Let me just go read some verses to you. John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. And again, we ask you, Lord, because these words are true, because this is your Bible, this is your word, I pray, Father, you'd apply these truths to our heart, Father. I pray that every word that is said would be the words that you want me to speak, Father. And please, I pray you'd speak to hearts today And Lord, maybe there's someone out there that's not saved. Maybe there's someone out there that thinks they're saved. And Father, I pray that you deal with them tonight. And then, Lord, I pray you deal with that person that might be wrestling about going to foreign missions or just going and talking to somebody about missions and being a missionary right here. I pray, Father, you just break their heart tonight. I pray you break through tonight, Lord, and use this message all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, this verse of Scripture, John 3:16, is so very familiar to us. I mean, most of us, I guess, when we got saved, this is the first verse that we memorized. Everybody knows John 3:16. But sometimes we forget just all the impact that this verse has, all that is in it. It seems like the whole Bible is wrapped up in John 3:16. And just the fact that God so loved the world. You know, aren't you glad that God loves you? I am sure glad that God loves me, I'll tell you that. But are you glad God loves the world? I hope so. That should be just as strong as the fact that God loves me. I'm glad God loves the world. I'm glad God loves the world because before I ever got saved, obviously I was in the world and so were you. And God loves the world out there. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And I think Christians, we forget that God loves the whole world, but it's because of a personal focus he has. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the whole world. One at a time, you can come to the cross. And in order for Christians to have a world vision, they're going to have a personal focus. In order for you to care about missionaries all over the world, for you to care about Ireland and the Everleys in Ireland and the Irish souls over there, you're going to have a personal focus, a personal burden for the people right outside the doors of this church. Right where you live, whether it be in Eden or the surrounding towns, you're not going to care about missions until you care about the people right outside the doors of this church, people in your own family. The Bible says that God so loved the world, but that he said, whosoever believeth in him. You know, Jesus was our great example in just talking to people one-on-one. When he met with that woman right at the well there, it was one-on-one. And Zacchaeus and many others in the Bible, he met with them one-on-one and dealt with them. He healed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He's our great example of personal soul winning. That he went to that woman at the well. He made sure that he traversed through Samaria and he went to that well. He made sure he met that woman. And that one woman got saved because Jesus took the time to talk to her and he had a personal focus because God not only loves the world, but he loves every soul. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, in a sense, was a missionary. Now, somewhere back before time ever began, before the worlds were ever created, I'm sure that in the Godhead, they came up with this idea that, Jesus, you're going to be the Lamb of God, you're going to go to the cross, and the Holy Spirit said, all right, I'll be the agent to draw men, or the Father said, I'll draw them, and the Holy Spirit doing his part, and all in the mind of God. There's no other way to be saved but that Jesus Christ came, in a sense, as a missionary sent by his Father to die on the cross. And my friend, that's why we're going to Ireland. We're simply going to Ireland to tell them about the one that God sent to save them. You can't save anyone, and neither can I. And you know that. But we can tell them about the one who came to seeking to save that which was lost. God sent his son as a missionary. And I'm here to tell you that each one of you here tonight is a missionary. This church seems a little different to me. We've been in a lot of churches. And like I told the pastor, there's people that have been in a whole lot more and maybe a whole lot less. But the churches that we've been in, there's a sense of just, it's okay. We're just worshiping, and we do a little soul winning. And I passed out a tract 2 months ago, but it's just not getting done. It's just not getting done. It's like we've forgotten the value of just one soul. Just one soul. I told the pastor today, some of the other men, when we came out of Dunkirk, we just went out on this little wharf there. I think it's Chadwick Bay, and there was men fishing. We got a chance to talk to them and hand out tracts, and we ran out of tracts. We didn't take enough tracts. So you can't tell me that there's no one to talk to. Everywhere you go, there's people that you can hand a tract to. And when you think you've done enough, do a little more. When you think you've done enough, do a little more. I mean, because we're just servants of God, and we need to just serve the Lord every opportunity we get. Every child in here can hand out a tract to their friend. Every lady in here, when you go to the grocery store, can slip one to the cashier. We do that all the time. You're going down the aisle, just hand it to them. Just hand them a tract. You know, if there's some 50 people, there's more, but if just 50 people got it on their heart that they're going to give out a tract every day, not just once a week, not just at the fair, not just under the tent, not just on special occasions. My life is to give out tracts. My life is to talk to people, to be a witness. If 50 people got it on their heart to do that every single day for 1 year, 18,250 tracts would be given out. Now, you know, there's 9,000 people in Eden. I looked that up. I want to make sure how many people are in that town there. There's 9,000 people in Eden. Everybody in this town would get a tract twice if we would do that. And are we Bible believers here? Are we Bible believers? We believe this Bible, right? That it should affect our behavior. It's as simple as that. If I say I believe this Bible, then it ought to affect my behavior. Because in this Bible it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And every one of us sitting here tonight is a missionary. Every one of us sitting here tonight has been sent by God. 18,000 tracts in 1 year. That's a lot of tracts you have to buy, Pastor. But everybody be giving out tracts every day. This town would be flooded with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you just did it once a week, 2,600 tracts would be given out. Just once a week, you take a piece of paper and hand it to somebody and then run away. 2,600 tracts would be given out and you'd get more exercise by running away. But you think about it. Are we supposed to just hand out tracts? We're supposed to open our mouths and talk to people. We're supposed to be boldly preaching the gospel. It's not just for preachers and deacons and the people that go out on Thursday or Tuesday or Saturday or whatever. You know who I'm talking about. It's for every one of us to open our mouths and boldly preach the gospel. Would it be wrong that 50 people got it on their heart and said to God, I want to win somebody every month for 1 year. I want to win 12 people to the Lord this year, God. And I'm going to be in prayer over it, and I'm going to see every opportunity that you put in my way. I'm going to hand out a tract, and I'm going to start talking to people. 50 people got on their face before God and said, this is what I want to do for you, Lord. I want to win somebody once a month for 1 year. 600 people could get saved. You say, you're nuts. That's impossible. There's nothing impossible with God, especially when he's already commanded it. If this is God's command, then it should be our faithful obedience. We're telling God you can't do it. We're telling God you can't save 600 people this year. God, I want to win 12 people this year to the Lord. Well, all right. We won't do it once a month. 50 people will do it, and they say, Lord, I want to win one this year. I want to win one person to the Lord. 50 people could get saved. The numbers to me are absolutely extraordinary. If everybody did their part, 50 people could be saved, and all you have to do is win one person to the Lord this year. Now think about it. How many people have you won to the Lord this year? Are we doing it? Do we need more preaching on missions? Does Ireland need the King James Bible and more preaching on missions? No. You know what Ireland needs? Christians to tell them how to be saved. Ireland needs men and women of God to be bold witnesses over there and tell them how to be saved. We have the right Bible. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. Why aren't we doing the job? We can't hear about it enough. We ought to be on our faces before God saying, Lord, if I win one person and 50 other people got with me, 50 people could be saved this year. Have we forgotten the value of just one soul? God said in 2 Peter 3:9, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I know God's concerned about every single soul. Do you know what one voice can do? One voice can change a whole city. Let's start with John chapter 1 and just look at John the Baptist. In John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says there was a man sent from God. He was a missionary whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light that all men through him might believe. There's his ministry and his message. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. There's his motive. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Look at verse 22. They came to him. Verse 22, then said they unto him, Who art thou? that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. The value of one voice. Your one voice. How many people did John the Baptist cry out to, make straight paths for the way of the Lord, repent? And many, many, many came and got his baptism of repentance, and then by faith trusted in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One man, one voice. Look at John chapter 4. The woman at the well. And in verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. One woman, one voice, went into the city, and Jesus looked up and said, lift up your eyes. The harvest is white. It's ready. Look, they're all coming out of the city. It was one woman that went in there and was a witness. Have we forgotten the value of just one voice? That God wants to use your one voice to win people to Jesus Christ? The value of one soldier. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about that we need not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. And the reason that we're not soldiers for God, the reason we're not standing in the gap, the reason that we're not on the front lines and realizing that we're in a spiritual battle and fighting that battle is because we're entangled in the affairs of this life. Our cars, our clothes, our jobs, it all means more to us than being a witness for Jesus Christ. But a true soldier needs to disentangle himself from the affairs of this life and follow the commands of his God, his Savior, his King, Jesus Christ, who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. My friend, God's love is so wonderful. God's love is so extraordinary. In fact, when you were in the worst shape that you could possibly be in, God saved you. Do you know that? If you got saved at 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years old, you were in the worst shape you could possibly be if you got saved at that age. You say, how can that be? I say, because if you can understand the gospel, then you could have went to hell. I don't know the age of accountability. God knows. So we need to tell our kids how to be saved. We need to tell them that Jesus loves them. The little 4-year-old Dwayne, one of my grandson, he was telling his cousin, Seth, he said, I just want to tell you about Jesus. Because little Dwayne's growing up in a Christian household. And he just wants to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to hear that from a 4-year-old. And I know he's going to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does, he would have been one heartbeat away from hell. Look, if we understand the gospel, we have full knowledge of sin. If he can be saved, then he understood that sin was bad and was against God. And I don't want to go to hell. Grandpa, tell me how to be saved. So we need to tell everybody how to be saved. That's the love of God, that he would save from the youngest to the oldest. It doesn't matter who it is. And this love is in our hearts. It is in our hearts. The man who came to my door week after week after week, at 35 years old, I was a lost sinner. 17 years I'd been with the government, being a crane operator and a heavy equipment operator and a rigger moving heavy equipment, and also living a life that was just a wicked lifestyle. Not only was I doing drugs, I was selling them. I was just in bad shape. And I guess that doesn't give you a warm, fuzzy feeling, knowing that the crane operator for the government's not in his right mind all the time. But, you know, I'm glad God sent a soul winner around in the next 17 years. I was in my right mind. But, you know, the first 17 years there on that job, I was a bad boy. I was a wicked sinner. But there was a Baptist preacher who lived right across the street from me. And I would see his family and I would see his life, and they were happy. There was joy. And his kids would play with our kids, and you know, they were happy, and they were just such a witness, not only with their life, but now he was a witness with his lips too. He would come over and talk to me and try to have Bible studies, and it seemed like every Tuesday night I would hear that. And I'd be downstairs, and I'd go upstairs, hey, John, and hey, Dan, I'm just here with Jim, another soul winner from the church, just want to give you a track and tell you that, we're right down the street, and blah, blah, blah. All right, John, thanks a lot. And then I go back to doing what I was doing, empty, shamed, guilt, no joy. Next Tuesday, there's John again. You think I get the hint after a while that this guy is not going to stop? Let me tell you something. It was a year or two that he kept coming. It was a long time. John would keep coming. Amen is right. He was carrying the love of God, and he didn't stop. And in June of 1990, and John had shown me from this gospel right here, the Gospel of John, he showed me that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, that he had already paid my sin debt on Calvary. And I could pay it if I wanted to, but I'd have to spend an eternity in hell, but that's not what God wanted. Now, God wanted me to repent, turn from my condition of sin, see myself as God saw me, and then by faith trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he told me. He showed me that. He showed me who I was, and he showed me who Jesus Christ was. And it was one June night in 1990. It was about 10:30 at night. I was down in my family room, and I was watching a Baptist preacher preach to his church. That is not what I normally be watching on television. But I was watching a guy preach to his church. And I listened, and he preached on heaven. And when he gave the invitation to his church, all that John had said flooded back into my heart. And I said, I don't want to go to hell. And I muted the television set. I got on my knees. And I asked Christ to save me. And I received him that night, and he saved me. And I knew when I got off my knees, I knew I was going to heaven. You say, how'd you know that already? Because John told me. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I knew it. He'd already told me. I knew when I got off my knees I was going to heaven. And I went back to work, and I was rough. I was a raw young Christian, but I was different. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things were passing away. But when I went back to work, I would go into the same hangars and deal with the same people that I had dealt with before, but in a different way. And they say, hey, Dan, what's up? What's happening? I said, nothing's happening. I said, I got saved. I'm born again. And they would look at me like, like I was some kind of weirdo. I said, I got born again. I know I'm going to heaven. I got saved. And they said, what are you, one of those Jesus freaks? I said, if I'm a freak for Jesus, I guess, but I know one thing, I'm going to heaven. And I was a different person. And they learned real quick, my testimony got out, that don't go to Dan anymore, he ain't got anything. But Dan had something for him, I'll tell you what. I started handing out tracts, I started being a different person, and I started leading people to the Lord the last 17 years. I led a Jewish man, I led a couple other people. In fact, I led a man to the Lord, was it last September? Mike got saved. Right before I left the job, he got saved. And a 21-year-old kid got saved. And I was just thanking the Lord that he would use me. And let me tell you something, man. And every time you go to the coffee mess, every time you sit across the table with those other guys, you ought to be talking about spiritual things. Every conversation, in one way or another, in a tactful way, can be brought around to the gospel. Can be brought around to, hey, where are you going to spend eternity? Hey, yeah, I know, but after you retire, but then what? Well, then I'm just going to have my retirement. And then what? Well, I guess I'll die. Yeah, and then what? We need to give people a thirst for the gospel. Give people a thirst for eternal life. I just want to tell you, it was all about the love of God. It was all about the love of God that John Mitchell brought to me. And 2 Corinthians 5:14, in fact, let's turn there. Every time I try to quote that verse, I mess it up. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him him which died for them and rose again. Do you see that love, that constraining love? Paul said it's a constraining love. It compels us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. There's no door that you can knock on that's not the right door. There's no one you can talk to that would be the wrong person to talk to. They're all dead. And if you happen to give a tract to a Christian, praise the Lord. Doesn't happen that often, though, does it? 150 to 200,000 people die every day. How many of you think are going to hell? There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. I think most of them are going to hell. They're just piling up in there. But I don't think it's standing room only, because the Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. There's plenty of room, I guess. More pour in every day. In fact, 6,000 an hour, 100 a minute, 2 every second. So as we sit here and a heart beats, 2 more people go to hell. I know some are getting saved. We could do a whole lot better. We could do a whole lot better. The reason we don't is because verse 15 says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." I just think we've forgotten what it means to be a servant of the Lord, to be a real servant of God. You know, in John chapter 20, verse 21, the Bible says, Jesus came into that locked doors. He came in where the disciples were in that upper room after his resurrection. And he came in and they were afraid. And he said, "Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So do you need the call? Do you want to hear a personal call? Jesus just gave you a call. He just called you and said, "Even so send I you, and you, and you, and you, and you." And each one person in here that's saved today has been called personally by God. You are a missionary. You are one sent, just like Jesus Christ. You remember that penny my wife gave you? I gave you. Take your penny out now. Pennies don't have much value today. In fact, you'll find them all over the ground. You find them in stores. They have a little cup. Aunt Millie's had a little cup. And my 4 pennies, I said, just put them in the cup. But I understood the value of those pennies. You notice there's not quarters there? They don't put quarters in that cup. It's pennies. The penny doesn't have any value anymore. Kids throw them away sometimes, and you find them in Walmart parking lot. Nobody cares about pennies. We go walking, we find pennies on the ground. But on this penny, it says, "In God we trust." God's name's on this penny. Now, that's not some generic God. That's the God of the Bible. It's not Allah, Buddha, or somebody else. They're not gods. They're dead. This is the God of the Bible. So when you see a penny on the ground, pick it up. Don't leave God's name in the dirt. Amen? Abraham Lincoln is on this penny. The 16th President of the United States. And from what I've seen and read, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I think it was during his presidency. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he ruled his presidency by prayer and the principles of the Bible. What a president. I believe you could dig his bones up and put him in the Oval Office and he'd do a better job than the 3 that are going to get in there. One of them or 2. Really, we have no choice. I wish we could put Abe Lincoln in. Just a pile of bones and do a better job. You know what? This is my own personal belief. You take any Christian man that loves his Bible, loves his Lord, and is prayerful, and reads his Bible, and rules his life by his Bible, he'd do a better job than anybody else. A Christian man could rule this nation. In fact, he should be ruling this nation. But anyway, Abe Lincoln, don't leave him in the dirt. Don't leave him in a mud puddle. Pick up the penny. It has value to it. Abe Lincoln's on there. But there's somebody else on this penny. There's a missionary. There's a missionary. Does anybody know where the missionary is? Where's the missionary on the penny? No? Well, he probably did some witnesses. Where's the witnessing? Where's the 1 cent? The pastor got it. 1 cent? It's right on there. It was right before our eyes the whole time. We're 1 cent. Every time we go walking out and we see a penny on the ground and I say, "Cap, there's a penny. Pick that one up." She says, "Why do I always have to pick them up?" I said, "Because you're closer to the ground than I am." It works. But every time she gives it to me, I put it in my pocket, we go on, these pennies are not the ones that were on the ground. I got them at the bank. No, they're probably just as dirty. But anyway, I look at it and I say, I'm 1 cent. I can't believe God would send me. But he did. And when he called me at that mission conference, and he said, in my heart, I sensed God say, I want you to go for me. And I said, Lord, I'll go. And I wasn't right. That whole service, I wasn't right. But I realize now that I'm just 1 cent. And I have value to God. And so do you. You have value to God. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, was that important to mankind? Yeah. Hey, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He is our living Savior. That's important. Then how important is our evangelistic efforts? Just as important. My friend, we can almost make the cross in vain. If we don't tell anybody, how are they going to know? How are they going to know? We're one sent by God. We're valuable to God. We're not just some penny laying in the dirt. We're valuable to God. Each and every one of us is valuable to God. You know, this idea of being a servant of God, I just want to share one more verse of Scripture with you, and that's in Luke chapter 17, about being a servant. Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, ye say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Do you know when you've done everything that the Bible's commanded you to do, you can call yourself unprofitable? Do you know it's just your reasonable service to present your body a living sacrifice? That doesn't feel good to us. Especially someone who may be in spiritual pride and think, I've done it all. I'm serving God. Well, when you've done it all, call yourself unprofitable. What is God telling us here? So likewise, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable. We have done that which was our duty to do. It was just our duty to do. You know, just a few verses before, the disciples had asked, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could pluck up sycamine trees and push, throw them in the ocean. So what kind of faith do we walk around with every day? If we really struck out by faith, what could we do for the Lord? Not just what's commanded of us, but even greater things than these. You see, it's like the man that goes over to Iraq or Afghanistan. He is paid, by the way, to do that. And no man goeth to warfare at his own charge, the Bible says. So anybody that's in the ministry, you take care of the preacher. When a man goes over to fight the war over there in Afghanistan or Iraq, we pay them. Yes, I'm thankful for their service. I'm very thankful for their service. And I'm asking God to bring them back safe, too. But they're only doing what they've been commanded to do. In order for them to get a purple heart, they'd have to be injured. To get a silver star, you have to go above and beyond the call of duty. You want a silver star? Then go above and beyond what's just commanded. And when you get to heaven, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's your silver star. If you want to go above and beyond the call, strike out by faith and do something that is going to take more than just little faith. It's going to take great faith and trusting in the Lord. It's all about the heart, really. That's what it is. You know, a child can be told to take the trash out. Johnny, take the trash out. And Johnny picks up the trash bag, walks out to the curb, puts the trash bag in, and comes back. He obeyed, did what was commanded of him. Great, Johnny. The little Johnny takes the trash out, puts it at the curb, and comes back and says, Mom, I'm going to go clean my room up. When Mom picks herself off the floor, after having a stroke, Johnny comes back and says, I'm going to go out in the garage and help Dad. Maybe sweep up all the stuff in the garage. You know what he's doing? He's going above and beyond, and he's honoring his mom and dad. We need to honor our Father in heaven, to not just do what's commanded of us because we have to, do it because we want to. Go above and beyond the call. It's the same thing the Jew that was compelled to carry the burden of a Roman soldier for 1 mile, and Jesus said, carry it twain. I have to carry it 1 mile, but if I pick it up and carry it twain, it's because I want to. I want to show that Roman soldier the difference between, you know, just having to do something and real love. You know, that's what we need to do, Christian. We need to do these things because we want to do them. And how much more could be accomplished. And Jesus says here, doth he thank that servant? We don't need a pat on the back. We don't need to always be primed and, oh, wonderful, wonderful. That's okay. If a man wants to say that's fine. Don't let it go to your head. You don't need that to go out soul winning. You do it because it's been commanded of you. You don't need to be thanked. And it's no time to sit down. The servant didn't come in and sit down and the master served him. He said, when you come in from the field, you gird yourself and you serve me. Now is not the time to sit down. Plenty of time in heaven to worship the Lord when these days are over. But right now, we've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let me just close with this. There's innocent people dying every day. There's babies that die every day. Innocent blood is shed every day. But that is not the greatest injustice in the world. And then there's people that died in Burma and China, and they died in Africa, pestilence and disease and just all these tragedies and poverty. But that's not the greatest injustice in the world. And then there's countless thousands of people that are going to hell without Christ. But you know that's not the greatest injustice in the world. Do you know what the greatest injustice in the world is? We, as Christians, we call ourselves saved, and we've been freed from all these different things, care so little to do anything about it. Now that's an injustice. My friend, someone told you how to be saved. In fact, it was probably more than one person. Here and there, you got that gospel because people cared enough to tell you. If we keep that to ourselves, what a shame that is. This church is probably doing a whole lot to reach people with Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, this church could do a whole lot more. We're not only commanded to do that, we should want to do that. We should want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be the servants of God that we should be. And let's not let people just die every day without at least hearing the gospel and know how to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I want to thank you, Lord, for the Bible. I want to thank you for these truths, Lord. And Father, I would ask you, Lord, before the invitation, Father, please speak to these hearts. I pray you'd please, that if there's one here maybe that's been wrestling with the fact of going to the mission field, maybe that today their heart would be broken and they would come to this altar and give you their life. Maybe there's someone, Lord, on their heart that they've been praying for, a lost loved one. I pray, Father, that today they'd come to this altar and make it right that they will go and they will tell them and pray for them. Father, you said, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We believe you, Lord, and we just pray, Father, that in this invitation you might be glorified. Please, Father, work in hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.